Okay, let's make a start. Hopefully you've got a new handout, which we'll start with in just a moment. My impression is there were some really good conversations going on over coffee. I think it is something we need to think through a lot more with each other. I don't know if I've had a few chats where kind of it went a bit like this, kind of, whoa, I see this is really big, really radical, but I'm struggling to think quite what it's going to look like in real life. Like, it's a huge challenge, but to some degree it's such a radical thing, such a kind of big challenge, I don't know where to start in life. And that's where we really need to help each other think this through. And Michael said on Friday night in the introductory session, when God says something radical to us, there's various reactions you can have. You can just accept it because Michael said it and Helen said it, and you can check it's in the Bible. I think one thing we can do is just bury our heads in the sand in terms of real life application. A kind of, whoa, this is big, I see it's in the Bible, but it's so different that I just don't know what to do about it. So head in the sand, I'm just going to carry on. It's just too big to think about. And that's where I'm hoping that chats together, kind of over the next weeks, months, reflecting on this, we will be able to think through practically what this looks like. I hope from the last talk, I hope it was clear that actually it will cash out in lots of different ways. So I gave a couple of examples, like give up work, be a missionary, like give large chunks of our salaries to support Christian work. But actually, those are not the only ways, obviously, that the end of the world cashes out. Actually, how I do my work and what my priority is as I go into the office is a big thing as well. So am I caring about my colleagues? Am I praying for my colleagues? Am I praying for godliness such that they ask me, why do you live so differently? It will cash out in a number of ways. Some good tips I've picked up from other people chatting away on kind of how to think further about this, kind of where do I start in applying this to my life. Someone yesterday said, well, the first step, this was to do with storing up treasure in heaven rather than here, the first step is, what treasure do I actually have? So thinking through my resources, my time, my money, what do I actually have that I could use for others, could invest in eternity? That's one way in, kind of, what do I have? So I have Friday nights. How can I use Friday nights in light of the end of the world? And it might just start with one Friday night a month. You think, I'm going to do something with that that will last into eternity. That's one way in, kind of from treasure. Another one would be, yeah, what people do I actually know? So remember Michael was saying, all that really lasts is people and godliness. People will either be here or here. Godliness will still be displayed and appreciated here. All the other stuff doesn't last. So thinking through, what people do I know? And how can I love them in a way that is influenced by the end of the world? Can I pray for them? Can I try and speak to them about Jesus? If they're Christians, can I try and keep them going to the end? What people do I know? And I think for us as RMO overviewers, we might need to think, what people could I know? So I don't know about you, but I'm getting to the end. I'm getting kind of, I've reached capacity in terms of how much my close group of non-Christian mates want me to talk to them about Jesus. I've tried lots of times, I've invited them to lots of things. We've got to the point where they're like, okay, we understand what you believe. Well, it's not for us. Let's not talk about it much. Every so often I'll bring it back up, but on the whole, it just is a kind of thank you, polite no. At which point, I wonder if we should be thinking, in light of the end of the world, who else can I get to know? Who else can I spend time with? In London, that's very weird. You don't really get to know strangers. You don't even get to know neighbours. Actually, maybe one impact of the end of the world is thinking, yeah, of our neighbours, could I try to get to know them? Or other colleagues, people who aren't my type. They're not like me, but I'm willing to give up my right to friends who are just like me in light of the end of the world. So what people do I know? Because the other thing is just to do a kind of inventory of, what do I currently spend my life on? So I remember being really challenged on this as a student. For me, drums was a really big thing at the time, music. I love it. It's great fun. I could spend loads of time trying to be in bands and play and stuff, but actually, in light of the end of the world, that's not that useful. or sport. I guess for others of us, sport will be a big thing. Shopping will be a big thing. So kind of, what's my leisure on? And even though it's good stuff, how could I use the time I spend on that on something that will eternally last? Keep thinking about all that kind of stuff. Lots and lots of practical ways it will cash out. But actually, I wonder if I wonder if this is one of those Bible areas where the real issue is still that our hearts aren't coming from the right direction. As in, if you're anything like me, my heart is still saying, but how much of this world can I grab onto? How much can I get away with? Okay, so I hear you, God, that you're saying the line has to edge a bit this way. But kind of, I'm still pretty invested here and I want to be here. I want to be invested here. I want to eat, drink and be merry because tomorrow I die. So how far does the line have to creep in this direction? Whereas if our hearts are turned, as Paul's was and Jesus's was, to this is actually the thing I more care about. I'm more excited about this than this. And so rather than saying to God, how much do you need really? I'm thinking, how much can I invest in that? Like, how much can I live for the new creation? My Christian friends are having to ring me up and saying, steady on. Like, you need to eat. You need to plan for some kind of sensible living. We don't want to have to end up paying for you just to survive. None of my Christian friends are in danger of saying that to me. They're more like, come on, Rog, you know the end's coming. Come on, live for it. So that, because of that, this very last session we're going to go back to, is this really good? Is it really going to happen, and is it really good? I'll tell you the plan for the morning from here. This is actually going to be quite a short session, so 20 minutes or so, hopefully, to give us some time to think ourselves, think and pray. I don't know about your experience of RML weekends. Often I think we have kind of loads of really good food, spiritual food as well as real food, but spiritual food prepared for us and kind of shoved into our faces. But then there's no real time to chew it over, start processing it, pray it through with the Lord. And we go back to London and it all just falls out on the ground and it's gone. And I hope this morning is to give you some kind of personal reflection time, give us all that, so that we can actually start processing this. So hopefully 20 minutes from me, then some personal time. And we have a question and answer session at 12. But if you feel like I need more time to reflect, that would be more useful in light of the end of the world, spending time praying on this, then don't come to question time. It's entirely optional. We'll come back together at 12:30 to pray. Good. So that's the plan. Reflection time to come. And our time now is just going to think about this resurrection idea. Is it weird or is it wonderful? And my aim is to persuade us it's wonderful. So let's start. Let me pray and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for the end of the world. Thank you for filling us in on where you're headed, where the whole universe is headed. And we pray you would lift our hearts to long for it and love it, such that we're no longer asking how much can we get away with in this life, but rather asking how much can we live for that. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay then, so where did we leave the story? We've said Paul in chapter 15 is saying if there's no resurrection, there's no point. We saw that in verse 19 of chapter 15. It comes up again later in the chapter in verses 30 to 32. Paul's kind of saying, what is the point of me risking my life to tell people about Jesus if there's no resurrection? And why am I bothering if there's no end? So if there's no resurrection, there's no point to Christian, radical Christian living. But of course, Paul believes there is a resurrection. Again, I've put the summary of his argument in a little box there. He's building everything on the fact that Jesus was raised. So his argument is, look, people saw Jesus rise from the dead in a new kind of body. People actually saw it. It's actually happened in history, which means this is possible. Resurrection, our resurrection here, is possible. He says Jesus is going to have as big an impact on the human race as Adam. So Adam was pretty effective at passing on death. When Adam hit the dust, you saw a preview of every funeral after. And Paul's saying it's as true that when Jesus burst back out of the tomb, you see a preview of what's going to happen to us. And the connection is just as strong. If Adam died, we all die. If Jesus rose, we all rise. It's inevitable, inextricably linked. In fact, elsewhere in the New Testament, we're told the new creation has kind of begun already because it starts in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. Paul's convinced of that, and we've seen that because he's convinced, that's why he lives a costly life. I think Paul thinks, this is my spare life, my spare body. Who cares if it gets knocked around a bit on the way through? But the Corinthians have a problem with that. The problem comes in verse 35. Their problem is it just sounds too strange. So verse 35, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? That's the question, kind of, how does this actually work? What kind of bodies are we actually going to have? Although you can see from Paul's reaction that it's not so much a kind of friendly question, you know, they kind of put it in the box and I really hope Michael answers it. It's kind of accusation. This is stupid. Everything you're saying, Paul, doesn't make any sense. I guess it's the voice of ridicule that's as common in London as it was in Corinth. Kind of this whole life after death, bodies from the grave stuff. It just sounds crazy. Sounds like weird science fiction or kind of silly religious myths. It's not reality. To which Paul responds, verse 36, you foolish person, you're the stupid one. And then he begins his argument that physical resurrection, far from being kind of crazy fiction, it actually makes sense. We saw yesterday with the Bible story that the new creation makes sense. It's kind of necessary. It's a necessary thing. Paul here is saying the same with bodies. It's not crazy. It makes sense. It's actually necessary. So we're going to look at that in two points. Firstly, it's not impossibly weird. That's point one. And then secondly, in fact, it's wonderfully necessary. It's not impossibly weird. It's wonderfully necessary. And let's read that. Let's have, Jess, are you happy to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 49?
What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven.
Thank you very much. This is a great passage to think through when we reflect in a bit. First, Paul says it's not impossibly weird. He takes us to the natural world, takes us back to the kind of classroom, and says, just look at God's style already in creation. Because we think this kind of idea of a new body coming out of death sounds completely crazy. But Paul says it happens every time a child puts a watercress seed into a little kind of patch of, of wet stuff at school. You know, kind of dying seed turns into something completely different. The argument is this: if you expect, and if you only knew about acorns dying in the ground, you'd never imagine a tree. But actually, that happens all the time around us. God's already shown that He can take something dying and small and turn it into something massive and completely different. Acorns to trees. And just like the same with humans, I think my batteries have just died. That's all right, I'll shout. Not my batteries, these batteries. It's God's style to be able to give different bodies after death. He's already shown us He can. So don't assume when you see a body 6 feet under rotting that that's the end, that God isn't powerful enough to sort that one out. Secondly, he talks about how varied the different glory you see around us in different environments. So verse 29, physiology, all flesh is not the same. So men and animals and birds and fish are different. Verse 40, cosmology. Sorry, that must be 39, not 29. Sorry. 39. Verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, each with differing splendor. And even within kind of one of those fields, within astronomy, there's different kinds of splendor. So the moon has a different kind of splendor to the stars. The point is this: variety is God's style. Already you can see that He's capable of producing very different kinds of things, which means the imagination failure argument of this is so different, I can't imagine it's possible. This new body sounds so strange and different, Paul, I can't really believe it's going to happen. Well, that person's forgotten the world we live in. A world where new bodies come out of dead bodies already. A world where very different things have already been made. God's proven He can do it. Whether it's a seed, or a fish, or a supernova, they're very different things. God can do it. So don't underestimate God. It's not as weird as it sounds. That's Paul's work to clear the objection. But actually, he wants to go further than this. He wants to send us into our reflection time, not just on the defensive, kind of, it's not that strange really, but actually moving beyond that and saying it's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's wonderfully necessary. It's an upgrade, far better. So that's our second point. It's wonderfully necessary. Our bodies will be upgraded. This is verses 42 to 47. And unlike Windows Millennium Edition, which I put on my student computer with promises that it would go better, and it crawled to a stop, and I've never got past it. It still comes up in talks. I'm struggling to forgive Microsoft even now. That was rubbish, not a real upgrade. This is going to be a massive upgrade. Because in lots of ways, our current bodies are pretty rubbish. And I'm trying not to catch anyone's eye or single people out. But even as a group, yes, we're young. We're in our 20s and 30s. But we are starting to die. That's what living as a human is. It's dying slowly. Doesn't feel like that early on, but I've now gone past 30. And I'm really starting to feel it now. And apparently it's even worse when you're older. verse 42. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Wonder if we long for this day. Our body work is already creaking. For me, it's smallish things, grey hairs, achy knees, can't recover from sport anymore. But some of us will know Christians whose bodies are a constant source of frustration, who are seriously ill, and there's not much hope for it getting better in this life. We bear the marks of sin and judgment. We're in a cursed world in perishable bodies. The whole world is broken. Just imagine a body that doesn't tire, a body that I'm never ashamed of, a body of glory. A body that isn't dying on me. Paul says it's a better body. not just it's not weird, it's actually wonderful. It's wonderfully necessary. So where are you going to go to deal with your dying body? So LA Fitness, they charge a lot of money, but they'll give you machines to try and help. But the fact is, and this is what I'm realizing now, however much gym you do, you're going to die. And it's just going to get worse. Your performance will tail off. I should go in there and say that to all the kind of really beefy guys. Gyms won't help. Dentists, they can make your teeth look great. But it's not great in a coffin, is it? A kind of winning smile. The point is, we're dying. The world around us tries to pretend it's not happening, tries to pour resources into stopping it happening. The beauty industry. But it's all going to fail. We are perishing. The only answer is a new body. And God's promised it, and it's real because it builds it, because Jesus has already shown it's possible. Paul says, don't just kind of, it's not just it's not weird, it is actually wonderful. It's just what we need. It's just what all our friends need. It's what people want in this world. And it is guaranteed through Jesus. So we saw yesterday the wisdom literature is crying out on a kind of global scale. Where is the justice? Where is the meaning? Where is the point? And the end of the world is the answer. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul's taking it much more personally. How can I solve my dying body? How can I live for something that lasts? And the resurrection says this is just your spare body, your spare life. And it's not even as good as the one that's coming. I think verse 49 puts Paul's confidence brilliantly. Just as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Just as we feel the weakness of Adam every day in our bodies, we will feel the strength of Jesus on the final day. We don't have time to do the rest of the chapter, but just look where it ends in verse 58. Look at Paul's application of that extraordinary passage on our resurrection bodies. His application is verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. Because you're going to get a better body, because we're going to get a better life, why not throw this one away in service of Jesus? When Jesus says, come after me and lose your life, he's only asking us to lose our dying life anyway and promising something that will last forever. This is my final thought before we go away. What did Paul's parents think of him? Ever wondered about that? He was such a promising kid, great results, great career ahead of him. What did his friends make of him? I guess he had mates in the tent making business. And they probably thought he'd gone completely crazy when he stopped it and started going around telling people about Jesus. Bit crazy, bit radical, bit of a waste of his life. Paul was not a fool. He didn't swim with dolphins. But on the final day, we'll look at his life and think that was not a life wasted. To be honest, the dolphins are going to be more cooperative in the new creation. And you'll get longer. And even today, we're benefiting from Paul's labour. Like we've had a morning feeding on what he wrote, what he spent time and energy and effort pouring into writing. So I wonder if we can say to ourselves and say to each other and say to the Lord, the dolphins can wait, that the new, latest, greatest iPad, computer, whatever it is, can wait, the best restaurants can wait, the travel to every country I want to see can wait. It's all going to be better. My body's going to be better. But what can I do now that does last? What can I invest myself into now as I help people get there? Let me lead us in prayer. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. Father, we praise you for this promise that just as Jesus, after giving his life away in sacrifice, was raised to a better life of glory and power and immortality, we praise you for the promise the same will be true of us. And we do ask for the eyes of faith to really believe that. Pray as we think now and reflect now and pray that you would lift our hearts to trust this promise and so loosen our grip on grabbing things now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.